Turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and at chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. When the book of Deuteronomy was given, the Jews were in a dangerous situation. Moses was about to die. He had led them for 40 years, and he had guided them in the right way. So obviously it is a critical time, and questions arise. How will they be able to be faithful? How will they know the way in which they are to act? But perhaps it was a more critical situation for another reason as well. The Jews were about to go into the promised land, which was full of Canaanites. They were to dispossess them. They were indeed to destroy all the Canaanites, though we know in practice that didn't happen. So they were very much to be a people who no longer were completely separate. They were going to go into the promised land, be surrounded by idolatrous people, and the reality was that the dregs of the Canaanites were still there. And the great danger was that they would copy the idolatrous nations round about, that they would be drawn to follow the practices of the Canaanites, who, because of their sin and some of the most debasing practices that they had, had been sentenced to destruction by God. Remember, these were people who took young children and they offered them in sacrifice to their idols. They caused their children, their son or their daughter, to pass through the fire. How unnatural, how debased man left to himself will become in his religious notions, aware that there is a God to be feared. He ends up doing the most foolish things to try and placate the gods because he has turned away from the truth of God's word. And you'll notice there were many references to different forms of trying to work out what to do, resorting to wizards and witches, to those who tried to make contact with the dead. Whether it's astrology, whether it is other things, trying to work out what the future holds and how to live. And at the end of the day, what were they doing? They were looking to self, they were looking to men, rather than turning to God for guidance. And isn't that what we find today? We may not have all these people resorting to charmers and those with familiar spirits, but are the gurus of today and the thinkers of today, and they think they will show us how to live and what we should think and what the future will hold. And we must be aware that just as Israel were being called to be a people of the book, so we are called to be a people of the book. What happens when the church loses sight of God's word? The church becomes weak. The church, which should be a light in this world, fails. And the nation is plunged into darkness. And friend, does that not explain the state of our country today? It's very simple. It is if because of the fact that people have turned away from the truth of God. Our leaders have turned away from the truth of God. And we must remember the words of Isaiah, to the law and to the testimony. If what people say is not according to that, it is because there is no light in them and they're to be ignored. They're to be rejected as false teachers. Here then was a dangerous situation that Israel were in. But you'll notice that the Lord here reminds them of a promise that was made in Mount Sinai, that the Lord would raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. There was the promise of a prophet. Who is the prophet? Well, you'll notice that it is a prophet singular. And yet, by the time we get to verse 22, it talks about someone rising who is speaking presumptuously and who obviously has not spoken the word of the Lord. And certainly the impression we get even from the passage here is that there would be a series or a line of prophets coming. And elsewhere, I think in chapter 13, that certainly is the impression given. God was promising a line of prophets. But we find that doesn't really fulfill all that was promised. Yes, there was to be an Isaiah, a Jeremiah, and many others, like Elijah and Elisha. It was looking forward to one who was to come. We find that Peter in the book of Acts, in Acts 3:22, makes it clear that Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. That he is the one who was to be raised up, a prophet like Moses, of thy brethren. And unto him we are to hearken. It's wonderful that we have a Saviour who is a priest. Without that there would be no hope. That is central. We need also one who is a king, who will subdue us to himself, who will lead us, and who will restrain and conquer all his and our enemies. But we also need to be taught. And he came to be the great prophet of God, to show us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Let's consider what we've got here. And we'll notice two things. We'll notice, first of all, the identity of the prophet, and then the work of the prophet. First of all, the identity of the prophet. Who is this prophet that is sent? The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. You'll notice this prophet was first of all a man who was sent. And that's clear because he is one whom the Lord was to raise up. And later on, it is made clear that there would be those who would go out speaking, claiming to speak in the name of the Lord, but they were those who had not been sent by God. I will raise. Here then is one who doesn't take office of himself. He's not born into that office. If you remember the prophet Amos, in Amos 7:14, he says that he was not a prophet, not a son of the prophet, when the Lord came and sent him out with his message. Perhaps one of the greatest dangers in the church has been those who were minister's sons. Now, not all, thankfully. But often you'll find in the history of the church, those who were ministers' sons who went into the ministry ended up being very weak in their doctrine and in their preaching and led people astray. Doesn't always happen, but it often has been the case. God sometimes does use raise up minister's sons to continue the work in the sense of their father, but we might say not half as often as what may be suggested by the number who have gone in for the ministry. They are called of God. And here's this prophet called of God. And he says, I will raise thee up one of thy brethren. He was to be a man. God was not going to speak directly with them. You think of how fearful things were at Mount Sinai. But God was not going to speak directly with them. No man had seen God at any time. That's what we read in Scripture. That he dwells in the light to which no man can approach. What a fearful thing it would be if God was dealing with you and me directly. And he doesn't deal with us even through angels. What a blessing he uses a fellow man. One through whom therefore he can draw near. And most tender and intimate terms, speaking our language, having experienced the various things that we have experienced. The sent of God. That's what these men were like. And there's where their authority was. They were to be listened to. Unto him shall ye hearken. Why? Because they came not with their own word, but with the word of God, and their authority was from God. And of course, that's true of every preacher today. Though he doesn't receive a revelation from God the way the prophets did, every true and faithful preacher only speaks what God has said out of his word. And what he says, even if you don't like it, you're to receive it, you're to believe it, you're to act upon it. Why? Because it is the word of God, and if you don't like it, it's because there's something wrong with you rather than the preacher. Remember that, friend. Because we've all been there and heard things which have pricked us, and we've wanted to resist it, and yet our reaction is actually a rejection of the truth of God. Beware of that. Because this prophet, that the preacher sent of God to declare the truth of God, a man sent of God. But of course, there's Christ then. The anointed of God, the one who came from God, the one who spoke the truth of God. John 16, he could say, for the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. And later in John 17, he speaks the same sort of language, making it clear that he came with the word of truth. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners speak unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us. By whom? By his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. We have a prophet who is a man sent by God. Let us thank God for that. You'll notice he's also a man who is Jewish. He was to be of thy brethren. And that implies that he was to be one of the Jews and not of the Gentiles. You see, here's the question. How can I be guided? Who will be a guide to me? And they're being told, don't worry. God will raise up prophets to guide his people. They were to come from within the church. They wouldn't appear from outside the church. And so we come across the likes of Balaam, and we find him prophesying. But what's the problem with Balaam? Balaam, whom we read of in Numbers, is a false prophet, even though he speaks the truth. He is not genuine. And how do we know that? Because, quite simply this, he was not of thy brethren. He was not one of God's people. He was false. When you think of the great prophet, Christ who was born of the seed of David, the one who has come from within the church because he was born of Mary, and the one who came to teach the will of God to us and to draw others into that church to be the light of the world. Let us be thankful that we have such a Saviour who came from within the church to teach us and lead us into the truth. But then there's a third thing we're told about him. He is like Moses. One like unto thee. Like unto me. And in verse 18, like unto thee, are the words of the Lord himself. Now, I suppose we could say that every prophet was, in some sense, like Moses. But it was true of Christ supremely that he was like Moses. Indeed, he was a greater prophet than Moses. Now, in what way was he like Moses? Well, we'll notice various things. The first would be his intimacy with God. If you look at Moses, we find that he was the prophet who had a special intimacy with God. And we see that in the fact that he was called up unto Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 33 at verse 11, we read that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And later on in Deuteronomy 34, and at verse 10, the words of the editor of this book, we could say, written after Moses had died, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. When people speak to you, do you look at their face? You do. And there are times when you want to make sure that you get the whole message, or you can see their sincerity, and you want to look into their face, and if they're not looking into your face, you can wonder at times, well, that person, he won't make eye contact. He's a bit shifty looking. Is he telling the truth? When you have face-to-face fellowship with people, there's a closeness, an intimacy, and you're given the assurance this person is meaning what they say. And facial expressions, well, they convey so much. You know what it's like. Some of you, if you're used to email, those who are younger at least, you can get an email and it can really rile you. All you see are the bare letters. It'd be a bit like getting a letter sent to you, I suppose. It'd be the same thing. You see the message in letters, but you don't get the tone of it. And modern methods of communication are notorious for this. People getting the wrong impression, taking the wrong tone out of it, thinking they're being scolded or you're being nasty to them, quite simply because you're not seeing face to face. You don't get the whole message, in other words. But here was Moses, unique, and that he spoke face to face to God and then came and declared the message. There was a uniqueness, there was a clarity, a trustworthiness in his word. Could that not be said of the Lord Jesus, The one who, as God, was with God and was towards God, says John. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of the Father, he, the one who dwells in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. Oh, friends, what a prophet we have. One who conveys the truth. Because he is in intimate terms with God. The delight of the Father, who was always with the Father and in fellowship with the Father, who comes with the clear message of the Father. The one in whom are all the treasures and wisdom of God to be found. You think of how he inspired the writers of the Old and New Testament by his own Spirit. But how do we know that the Spirit knows the mind of God? Well, we're told in 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. Which means when we come to the Scriptures, the Word of Truth, we know that the deep things of God, the truth of God, is there. And we can have confidence in that word. Because holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let us be thankful that in the word it's as if God is speaking to us. Face to face. And especially in Jesus Christ. Another thing. Moses was faithful to God. He was faithful in his service. And you see that even in the sacrificial service that he gives. He was spent himself in the service of God. He had no time for thought of himself. He gave himself wholly to that work. And you can see that with Christ. Hebrews 3 tells us that Christ was faithful even as Moses was faithful. And you think of Christ, his meat was to do the will of God and to finish that work. There's a faithfulness there. A prophet will I raise up to you, like Moses. Oh, if Moses, as he declared the truth, was an infallible guide, how much more Jesus Christ? How unlike the false prophets who were to be rejected, whose word would not come to pass. Oh, let us be thankful that we have a more sure word of prophecy, to which we do well to take heed, as a light that shines in a dark place all around us. Day by day, our minds are being bombarded with the thoughts of men. Oh, let us take them to Scripture. And indeed, let us filter it all through Scripture, beginning with Scripture and ending with Scripture. Let us be thankful that we rest our hope on the God-breathed word, which is reliable. Another thing, not only was he intimate with God, faithful to God, he was attested by God. Why did the people listen to Moses? Well, you go back to the beginning of his work. And you find that he performs certain miracles. And these confirm both to the Jews and to Pharaoh that he is a man sent by God. After all, anyone could wander on and say, well, I've got a message from God. But God was attesting him. So the people would know he was a God-sent man. Is that not true of Christ? Ye men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approven of God. He has a seal of God's approval on him. How? By the miracles and the signs that he did among you. Acts 2:22. Peter's saying, look, you saw those miracles. There's proof that he was actually the messenger of God. Why weren't you listening to him? Aren't those miracles still testifying today? Are you listening to him? whether we think of the miracles he performed on earth, whether we think of the miracle of the resurrection, there's still an empty tomb in Jerusalem crying out, "This is God's prophet," are the miracles of conversion. They're all testifying, this man is God's true prophet. Are you listening to him? You must. You'll notice also, he was like Moses in that he was a mediator between God and men. The people had said, "We don't want to hear the voice of God. We are terrified in approaching God. Our God's a consuming fire. And who are we to approach him? We are conscious of our weakness and our sin." And Moses agreed to go up to the mount. And he became that mediator between God and men, bringing the message of God to men as a prophet. Oh, let us be thankful that Christ was willing to be that revealer of the invisible, consuming fire to us, and that we have in him God's true prophet. A final thing of comparison. They proclaimed the same message of God. That was true of all the prophets. That's why Isaiah says to the law and to the testimony, "This person claimed to speak the truth or be a prophet. Go back and compare it with the word of God. If it doesn't agree with that, you know immediately there's no light in it. Reject it." Well, that's still what we're to do today. But there was Christ. And yes, in many ways, Christ brought in a revolution into the church. His coming challenged what was going on in his own day. But more than that, his coming and his death and his resurrection ushered in a new dispensation, a new period of time in the life of the church. And yet the message was the same. And there was Moses used amongst the Jews to usher in, you could see, the church as a visible nation and kingdom in this world. And a change takes place because Christ comes and dies. His message is the kingdom of God is at hand. It's being renewed. There are changes coming. But the core message is the same. There must be obedience to God. There must be faith in the coming Saviour. There must be a laying a hold of the sacrifice which is to be found in Christ. You know, there are those who try and divide the Old and New Testament. We must never do that. Indeed, we must remember that for the early New Testament church, if you said to them, "Go back to the Scriptures," they instinctively knew that you were speaking about the Old Testament because the New Testament hadn't been written then or collected then. And it's that New Testament scripture, the Old Testament scripture rather, that Paul says is inspired of God. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished with every good work." In other words, if you and I want to know how to live, we have the prophet of God speaking to us as much in the Old Testament as in the New Testament, the same message, the same way of life, basically, the same hope, the same doctrine. And we must reject all that would divide Old and New Testament, as if they belong in different realms altogether. Our prophet has given us the whole of Scripture for our good. Well, let's move on. We'll notice more briefly, in the second place, the work of our prophet. What's his work? Well, it's fairly obvious. It's to speak God's word. Because they were to listen to him, and they were to seek to understand by God's blessing the truth. And of course, that was true of Moses, true of all the prophets, true of Moses, and true of Christ. We might say that he was to do this work in two ways. First of all, he was to set God's word before the people and then live out God's word before the people. He's to set out God's word before the people. You think of Moses set out the greatness of God before the people. He emphasizes the uniqueness, the holiness of God, that our God is to be feared, that he is not like the idols here of Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one God. You will live for him and worship him and acknowledge him as God. You think of how Christ and his teachings and in his word constantly emphasizes the majesty of God, the holiness of God, that sin is transgression, rebellion against God, it's serious, that it leads to hell. The greatness of God. Set that out before the people. Let us be thankful that we're not left with a flabby, weak view of God. But that God has revealed himself, and we have in his word through Christ exactly the greatness of God reflected to us, that we might fear God and reverence him. There's also the goodness of God. Moses gives the Old Testament ritual. Yes, it speaks much of sin, but it also speaks of a Savior. It speaks of a tabernacle where God will meet with sinners. And where does he meet them? At the mercy seat. Where does he meet them? At the altar, at the place of sacrifice. And so the people were being taught the way of reconciliation. That God would meet the sinner through the sacrifice. Well, don't we see that in Jesus Christ? He comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And if we want to see the goodness of God, where do we see it? Well, God is glorified above all in Christ crucified. There is the love of God displayed. He gave his life a ransom for many. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son a propitiation for our sins. Oh, let us be thankful for the goodness of God revealed in the Scripture. Let us be thankful that not only does Christ as a prophet declare the truth, but in the great goodness of God, he sends forth the Spirit to apply that word to heart, that they might come into the experience of faith and salvation. There's also the graciousness of the law of God. When you think of Moses, what do you think of him as? You probably think of him as the lawgiver. He gave the law. We talk about the law of Moses. Well, he was a lawgiver. But the trouble with us is that there's a tendency, as soon as we think of a lawgiver, to think, this means a legal system. A system of works. A system whereby doing certain things will earn the favor of God. Always remember, the law was given in the context of grace. It was to a redeemed people the law was given. I've redeemed you, and now you shall have no other gods before me. Now you shall worship in the right way. Now you shall reverence my name. Now, because I have redeemed you, you will be jealous to preserve the life and the good name, and the possessions, and the purity of your neighbor. Remember that Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount was stripping out the wrong Jewish distortions and additions that had been made to the law. He comes as a great prophet to show us how God's law is a law of grace and liberty to be lived out by the people of God because they have been redeemed by grace. Yes, the Ten Commandments apply to all men everywhere. You could say the Ten Commandments form part of the original covenant of works, in a sense. They declare what is right and what is wrong. But to God's people, they're a law of grace. Remember that. And Moses gave them as a gracious law. Let us love the word, because it is that word that speaks of God and his greatness and his goodness and even in the graciousness of his law. There's Moses and there's Christ revealing these things. But let us be thankful for this also. They lived out God's word before the people. Moses lived with the Jews. As he lived amongst them, he sought to preach by his very life. But that was true especially of Christ, our elder brother. And that's why Peter can say that he has given us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. You think of how they set forth the greatness of God. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 21, that when Moses was in Mount Sinai, he said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Moses knew the greatness of God and the holiness of God. His very life shone with the reflection of the holiness and the purity of God whom he had been with. Friends, is that the way you are? It should be if we're having fellowship with him in his word day by day. And as he lives out his life, the way he acts to people, the way he lives, he's showing our God is holy. Well, you think of Christ, was he not like that? Showing the greatness of God. You remember that miracle where they've been fishing all night and caught nothing. And then they get a haul of fish. It's Luke 5. What does Peter say? "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O God, O Lord." Christ, and his cleansing of the temple also, he's showing our God is great. Don't have low views of God. He's a heavenly Father. That was his message. But also the goodness of God. There was Moses. His very life showing the goodness of God. He leads the people out of Egypt under God's hand. And he helps provide for them in the wilderness. And his whole message surely is God is good and gracious. But how much more does Christ do that? For he has secured redemption for sinners like you and me. In him you see, in his life you see, God is good. And yes, you see also the graciousness of God's law. Moses, he sought to keep the commandments of God but failed because he, like all the prophets and everyone else, was a sinner saved by grace. But you look at Christ. And there you see that perfect example of Christ. Don't you find his life a challenge? When people say, to be a Christian means just living like Christ and that will save you. Well, there's a simple problem. None of us live like Christ. His whole life, the way he deals with people, the way he serves the Father, the way he takes so much abuse, the way he is willing to give his life on the cross, what are they showing? They're showing our shallowness and our sin and how unlike him we so often are. And yet, dear believer, do you not rejoice that you have, in listening and reading about this Christ, and as you read about him, isn't it your desire to walk in his footsteps, to be more like him? Isn't it your desire to be as Christ-like as it's possible to be? And you know, in heaven, you shall be as Christ-like as it's possible to be. He lived out the law for us. What a blessing. A faithful prophet. Well, let us listen to him. Because it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. You find in John 5, from verse 43 onwards, the Lord saying, you're not listening to me. That's serious. Because I've been sent by the Father. Oh, we must listen. We must follow. Without that, there is great danger of damnation forever in hell. Remember, the individual or the church that disregards God's word and does so at its peril. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let us listen. Let us listen to this prophet. And let us obey him in all that he says and does. Let us pray.